First John, turn to chapter 3. Let's start reading in verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And let's pray.
Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless your word as it goes out today. And I pray, Lord, that song that the young people just sang might be a reality for all of us, that you would help us, Lord, to waste ourselves upon you. Lord, to delight ourselves in you. Lord, to have our hope and our strength and everything we are in you and in you alone. Lord, I pray that you would help us to draw away from this world and draw closer to you and to be more like you, to aspire to be near you. Lord, I pray that you would help us the closer and the closer that day approaches, that you would help us to be more like you. Lord, we give ourselves to you now and ask that however you see fit to use us in this next hour, however you see fit to move upon us, I pray that you would have the freedom to do so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This particular passage right here starts out with a word that I've been looking at a lot in the Bible lately, and that's the word behold. And this is a word that is definitely an attention getter. When the Bible says behold, you ought to slow down a little bit and find out what it's drawing attention to. you find many times in the Bible when that word behold, after you see that word, there's something very, very important that God wants he wants to draw your attention to. And when you see that word behold, whatever it is that's been written of following that word is worth checking out. It's worth getting to know. And by all means, this passage right here has always been one of my favorites and one that I constantly go back to time and again. And so it was on my mind, and I thought I would look at it again this morning. It's amazing today, you know, the way that we are. You know, the technology that we've got, it's so incredibly amazing, you know, that you can take a human body and put it in a machine like an MRI and be able to dissect without even cutting open the flesh, dissect little slices of your flesh and be able to tell what's wrong with you. You know, it's just an amazing thing. Just the tremendous knowledge that we have today, the tremendous, I guess, influx of ideas and things. But one of the drawbacks to that is it's hard to get people excited about things. You know, this is a generation, they've seen it all and they've done it all, you know. I was in Arizona visiting, and I was talking to some of my nieces and nephews, and they're just inundated with all these little machines, you know, all these little things and these video games and all that. And I mean, they are just tremendously proficient in the video games. And for hours, you know, they're at them and they're doing this and they're doing that. And they're even reading books and studying books, how to get to next levels of things. And I start talking to them about the Word of God, and it's like, you know, it's just no real interest, you know. And, you know, it's hard to get their attention, you know. And I know what a lot of people have done is they've tried to introduce ways, you know, to make the gospel more palatable to kids like that, and to try to do things and to try to get their attention. But you know, there's nothing that ought to draw our attention more than just simply the Word of God by itself. You know, it ought to draw our attention. I mean, when God speaks up and says, behold, it ought to be something that draws our attention. And maybe the reason why we're not as attentive to the Word of God and to the things of God, maybe the reason why we're not more interested in the Word of God is we've already got our plates full with so many other things and our senses have been overloaded. And there's times when I think that we ought to just back off on some things. You know, it is not a sin to play a video game. It's not a sin to watch TV. It's not a sin to, you know, to go to the movies or to do some of these things. But really, I think that maybe it's time we decide, you know, I'm going to back off on some things and I'm going to concentrate on the Word of God. You know, when you begin to draw away from sin, I noticed this about myself when I was When I first became a Christian and I started going to church and I started hanging around Christians and I started reading the Word of God, it was a real transition time. You know, it was a time when I had to start kind of laying aside old habits. And there were some things that I did, some things that I practiced that it wasn't until a brother actually came to me and said, "Hey, look, that is not good," that I actually took a look at it and said, "Hey, wow, you know what? He's got a point." And I never even realized it. And then I remember growing on and on as a Christian. I remember about the first 2 years I was saved, I saturated myself in Christian fellowship and in the Word of God. I did hardly any other outside reading except reading that I had to do for my job. I didn't do any recreational reading, no Westerns, nothing like that. I pretty much basically just read the Bible for the first couple of years. I mean, I saturated it. And if I was out somewhere, it was normally out with Christians, you know, either going door knocking or downtown or someplace else. And I remember that after that period of time, I got exposed to something. I'm not going to say what it is or anything like that, but I got exposed to something that really brought sin to light for me. And I realized how sensitive I had become towards sin. Because this was something that in times past didn't even bother me. You know, it didn't even hardly faze me. But because I had withdrawn from the world, because I had kind of separated myself and saturated myself in some other things, something that never bothered me before all of a sudden was incredibly offensive to me. I mean, just really offensive. And I think it's that sensitivity that we miss out on many times. That sensitivity. And I want to be sensitive to the Lord. I don't want to be so hardened and so insensitive that sin does not bother me. You know, I want to be sensitive. When the Lord says, "Behold," I want to pay attention to what He says. You know, in this passage right here, there are some things that I looked at, that I saw, that ought to be in us as Christians. Because this whole passage here is talking about a group of people. It's talking about a group of people called sons of God, which is what we are if we're saved and if we're born again. There ought to be some traits, and I want you to look at some of those. It says, first of all, He says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Just that phrase there, what manner of love. You know, have you ever just stopped to contemplate on all of the things that the love of God means? I mean, there's some people that take the love of God so much for granted. Of course God loves us. That's His job. That's what He's supposed to do. You know, but when you realize and understand that God's love to us was a choice and not something that He had to do, it becomes all that much more amazing. And as I looked on this, it was, I mean, when John's writing this, he does it with such a different attitude than we do many times. And it's you could almost tell the admiration in his voice, you know, as he's contemplating the love of God, as he's admiring just the way that the love of God is. And I think that that's one of the traits that we ought to have as sons of God. We ought to have a real admiration for God and for the ways of God. There ought to be a real appreciation for the things that God does, and a sense of awe. And I know we admire a lot of things, you know. And even us as Christians, we admire human gift. You know, if somebody is exceptionally strong or somebody is exceptionally brilliant, you know, then we admire that person and we say, "Man, look at this guy." But how much more the things of God? How much more ought we to admire and to really stand in awe over the things of God? Consider the fact that God loves us. I mean, it's an old thing. It's trite for so many of us, but it shouldn't ever grow old. This should never be something that we yawn and say, "Oh yeah, that's right. God loves me." No, not at all. Not when you start considering where you could have been. You start considering, you know, how close you came to eternal destruction and how thin the line between eternal damnation and eternal life was for you. And to say, "Behold, what manner of love." Look at that same passage right there. The same book, and just one chapter over in chapter 4. It says in chapter 4 and verse 16, it says, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. I mean, we wouldn't have time to dissect this entire passage here today and to look at all the different ramifications of it. But if you just look at some of these things right here, go home and take this passage right here. If you've gone kind of dry and kind of cold on the love of God, and it kind of is not fresh to you anymore, just go home, you know, turn off the TV, turn off the radio, get rid of some of the outside distractions, and set yourself down with your Bible along with God and think about some of these things. Because one of the key to appreciation of the things in the Word of God is what we call meditation. And meditation is not sitting cross-legged on the floor with your hands like this going, om, you know. That's Eastern mysticism. Eastern mysticism say the way that you meditate is you block out all thoughts out of your mind, and you completely blank your mind out, and then you let whatever come in. But that's not what God's talking about when He says meditate. God never wants you to blank out your mind. God never wants you to think of nothing. In fact, He gives us plenty to think about. So you take the passage of Scripture, you read it, and you think about it. That's all you have to do. You just read it and contemplate on it and meditate on it. And just some of the things that might start standing out to you. It says, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. You know, what kind of love that would cause the Father to make such an intimate relationship with us? Think about this. Why is God offering Himself to be so intimate with us? Because you look in the Bible and you find that one of the great doctrines of the New Testament is of the reciprocal indwelling of Christ. The fact that we are in Christ and Christ is in us. Man, I'm telling you something, that's intimate. You really get a hold of that, that'll keep you from doing some of the things that you're doing. It'll keep you from thinking some of the ways that you think. The fact that God lives in me and I am in God, that's an incredible thing. That happens because He loves us. I guarantee it doesn't happen because He looked at us and said, man, that dude's so cool, I want to go hang out with him. No, we already understand what God's opinion of us was before we got saved. But you think about this. Here's another thing. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. What kind of love must it be for us to completely be able to be bold in the day of judgment? I'm talking about being able to understand that we will never, never die. That I will never go to hell. That I am completely and totally secure in Christ. There's not many kinds of loves in this world that you're completely and totally secure on. But that's one of them. It says that there's no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Here's something that the love of God has done for me. And it's been a tremendous thing. Is I don't lay in my bed at night afraid to die. Now, maybe afraid of the different ways there are of dying. There are some pretty bad ways to die, and they're worthy to be feared. But the actual act of dying itself, you know, of slipping off into eternity, I remember I used to worry about that. I did. I would worry about that. And I remember there were some nights that I'd just get so shook up and I'd be so scared, you know, that, man, what if I were to die? I remember there were several times as things happened in our unit, and I remember the chief, the guy that was my roommate, and we called him chief because he was an Arizona Indian. And one day he was there, and the next day he wasn't. All of a sudden, a big accident took place, and several soldiers died. A big deuce and a half had flipped over, and he was gone. And I'm thinking, good grief, you know. And another time, this guy, and I could tell you, you know, several different things that would make me think, you know. Perfectly natural events. What if I were dead? What if I had died like that? You know, and I had no answer. And I would be afraid. And because as a good Catholic, I knew that there was a hell. And I knew as a good Catholic too that I wasn't near good enough to go to heaven, and I would be afraid. I would just lay awake at night and think. And it wasn't until I got saved before that fear just completely went away. You know what I know? If I were to die, I'd be in the presence of the Lord. What a tremendous thing. Why? Because I've been good? Because I'm so righteous? Because I'm so faithful? No, because I understand the love of God. I'm telling you something. Meditate on the love of God. There are some people in this world that are so hungry. Just so hungry for love from another human being that they'll go off and they'll marry the wrong person, or they'll search around for boyfriends and girlfriends. They'll latch on to just anybody just to get some love. There's young people that go out and they'll latch and attach themselves to gangs so that they can get that acceptance and that love. I'm telling you something. There is a love for you that is so far superior than any love that could possibly be experienced on this earth. Your husband and your wife can't give you this kind of love. And that's the love that God has for you. I'm telling you, we ought to have an admiration of the manner of love that God has for us. And then it says right here, if a man say, I love God, and hate his brother, he's a liar. Boy, I tell you what, this verse ain't preached too much, is it? If a man say that he loved God and hate his brother, he's a liar. He doesn't really love God if he hates his brother. I'm telling you, there's some times when I swallow hard on this verse myself, because I have been close to hating my brother. Okay, I've actually hated my brother, I'll be honest. Yeah, there's some times when there's some brothers in this life, there's some people in this life I don't care to ever have fellowship with. You know, you stay on your side of the fence and I'll stay on mine, and we'll just leave it at, not talking about you, Randy, but you stay over there, I'll stay over here, we'll just leave things be. I always pick on Randy, poor guy. He's a good guy, good neighbor. Oh, but I'm telling you, there are other brothers. Oh, man. Oh, Lord, help me to love this brother. Oh, help me, Lord. But you know, if you don't, one thing I understand about God is when I think about somebody who's really irritating me to no end, all I have to do is meditate on the love of God. How do you think you irritated the Lord? Some of you just today, you know, on the way to church, you're supposed to get your mind right on the way to church, right? You're supposed to be praying for the pastors and praying for those that are going to lead out in the meetings. You're going to be praying for visitors to come. And you need to be doing those things on the way to church. You know, not fighting and complaining and sniveling and who was late and who wasn't and all this kind of stuff. The love of God is The love of God is an incredible thing. What I'm saying is, if you want to start admiring the ways of God to where you could say, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God, just start meditating on the Word of God. Look at Ephesians in chapter 1 and verse 13. Ephesians in chapter 1 and verse 13. It says, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. And you say, well, what in the world does that right there have to do with the love of God? Well, it says, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. You know, His love made us sons. And in that passage right there, it tells us something about eternal security. It tells us that, first of all, that we trusted after we heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. It's the love of God that actually brought the gospel to us, that actually allowed us to hear the gospel. In whom, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. God sealed me. I'm never going to die. He has sealed me, and I am and He has given me the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. He right now has sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise. So if you're saved, you're sealed, and you can never again be lost. That's motivated by His love for us to seal us in such a way until the redemption of the purchased possession. So I am sealed forever until He comes to get my body. I'm telling you something. That's what it means to be a son of God. A son of God is not someone who simply tries to emulate God and tries to... I'm telling you something. It's a son. I wasn't born into God's family I didn't naturally become his son. God only has one son that comes from him. That's Jesus Christ. But I'm telling you something. We are his by adoption. I mean, he has adopted us into the fellowship of God's family. I am a permanent member of God's family. That's love. You know, you get a close family unit and they all love each other. It's just a pleasant thing to be around. You know, I'll never forget the first time I went down to Mexico and got to introduce to Dale and Nelda for the first time. And some of their kids at that time were still living at home. And there they were. And I mean, it was almost sick, you know, it was because I didn't grow up like this. I didn't really have any exposure to things like this. I went right from a dysfunctional family into the army, you know, and I know my mother loved me and everything like that. But we had a lot of problems in our family and there was not a lot of unity and everything. But I got around Dale and Nelda. And I mean, they just oozed out love all over the place, you know. You guys know how Dale is. I mean, he's a sponge. You squeeze him and love comes out everywhere. It's just an incredible thing. And I remember being so incredibly hungry for that. You know, it was like, wow, this right here is where it's at. I wanted to hang out, you know, to me. And when you're sitting there, and there's no animosity going back and forth. There's no sniping. I mean, it was just they treated each other like human beings. I'm saying, man, this is good. I'm telling you something. That's how it is to get around the love of God. That's why sometimes when everybody's in the right frame of mind and we're just gathered together to build one another up and we're loving one another as God has instructed us to love, it's a good thing to be around. And just maybe there might be somebody out there that drops into the place and says, man, I want some more of this love right here. That's incredible. You don't get that kind of love from another human being. That's the love that God has that would actually change our spirits so much that we would love one another. I mean, what other chance is there that people like us would choose each other to hang out with? No, you carpenters, you'd hang out with carpenters. You train men, you'd hang out with other train men. You know, you'd hang out with the people that you work with. Here we are, all kinds of different backgrounds, all kinds of different races, some from the north side, some from the south side, some white, some Hispanic, some other cultures, you know, maybe you're from somewhere we never even heard of. And yet, man, we've got something that the world doesn't have. And that's a tremendous thing. I think we ought to meditate on the love of God, the kind that changes us permanently and changes our attitude to the world around us. You get filled with the love of God, you know what you're going to stop doing? You're going to stop sniveling and complaining about everything around you. I laugh at Steve because he can't get by a day without calling Malgosha? Okay, but it's spelled different when you're letters. But I just kind of laugh, you know, because, oh, I'm making fun of him and everything. But yet I remember I was still a truck driver and I was engaged to Judy. And I used to like them long runs, you know, be on the road all the time and everything. And it wasn't like that, you know. It's got to changing. It got to being a little bit different because now all of a sudden, instead of being out in the road, you know, and be stuck at a truck stop somewhere, I really wanted to be back in San Antonio. You know, I wanted to be back where my girl was, you know, and I wanted to be back there and I kind of wanted to hang out there. And I remember there's sometimes that we'd stay up late at night. And we talk about nothing, you know. It was just to be with him, you know, just to be with that person. And I'm still like that, honey. I still like to be with you. I still long to come home. Well, you know, what are you laughing about? Well, look at that verse 2 back in the passage and see the transition that takes place. We've got a tremendous admiration of the ways of God and it transitions into something else. It says, beloved, verse 2, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You know, there, out of that admiration and that longing for the Lord comes something else, a real desire to be with him. Phone calls and letters are nice, but it's not the same. It's just not the same. It's nice, you know, you're separated from your loved one, you get a letter or something, And when I went home to my family reunion and I've kept in touch with some of my family members. But, you know, I was fear and dreading in some ways, but I kind of got excited a little bit, too, you know. Because I went, as I'm flying on that airplane over there, I'm thinking of all these names, the people that I hadn't seen in a while. And there was just this expectation of wanting to be with them again. John, they wrote of the future. They wrote of being with Christ. He says, man, I have a desire, Paul says, to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, it's more needful that I stay here for you, you know. It's like you could tell, man, if Paul had a choice, he wouldn't be here with all them Corinthian Christians, man. He'd be in heaven. He'd not have to write another letter about church discipline, write another letter about how they ought to treat each other, you know, and another rebuking letter. He had a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. You know, it's always amazed me when we think about the second coming of Christ and of Him coming back for us. I don't understand why the Left Behind series has so popular with the world. Can you? I'm trying to reconcile that, because normally things of God are not popular with the world. They don't like the things of God. And the Christians are saying, hey man, this is a great victory because everybody's reading Left Behind and they're doing this. Well, you know, I have a brother of mine and he's addicted to Left Behind series and he's read all this series, has no desire to get saved, but he's addicted to those series. And one of the things that I think is that whole thing is so geared and so directed on the things that are going to happen here on earth. And, you know, admittedly, they are very, very tremendous things. I mean, when you talk about there being worldwide famine, worldwide war, when you start talking about the fact that this Antichrist is going to come and take control of it and he's going to set a mark, nobody's going to be able to buy or sell without mark. I'm telling you, that's a riveting story. But you know, there's something that they don't really emphasize too much, and that's Jesus Christ. You know, we're not instructed to be looking for all of these things. I mean, we're told you watch and you pray. You make sure that you've got it in hand because these things are happening and God wants us to know the signs. He doesn't want us to be ignorant, you know. He wants us to know the mark. He wants us to know the Antichrist. He wants us to know all these things. But there is a difference with the Christian because we are to be looking for our blessed hope. Over there in Luke, when it's talking about all these things concerning the tribulation, and it says, when these things begin to come to pass, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. There's a difference in attitude. The world is fascinated with this idea about this world going into this great tribulation, but there's one thing that doesn't seem to fascinate them very much, and that's the fact that Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, is going to come back to this earth. It doesn't seem to fascinate them too much. And I think sometimes we get so tied up with the here and now that we don't realize where we're headed. I'm telling you something, the more that you're in love with Jesus Christ, the more that you want a desire to be with Him. And if you find in your spirit this lack of desire to actually see Him face to face and to actually be with Him, then maybe you've got a little bit more of the world in your soul than what you ought to have. I'm telling you, there ought to be a longing. Not that we're all suicidal and that we, you know, want to die and go home, you know. Old Marty, she was trying to figure out ways, you know, and we're doing her medical directives and everything and how she's going to die. And we're trying to fit. And she said, please, you know, if they're ever in the hospital and here's a medical directive, tell him, you know, tell him just kill me. Tell him. I said, man, I can't tell him to do that. You know, I can't go that far, you know. And she gave me a little incentive. She said, well, I'll leave you some money. Just do it. I said, okay, I will. You know, I don't think Marty's suicidal. I think she wants to go home and be with the Lord. And I mean, when you start putting up with a lot of junk in this life, that desire starts to get a little bit stronger. When this world becomes a little less comfortable for you, and you realize how wicked and how incredibly... I mean, I had an argument with one of my cousins, you know, over the... not an argument, a discussion. And he's trying to give me all of these amazing things about Las Vegas. And at the same time, I'm trying to tell him all of these things that happen in Las Vegas. He says, oh, but did you see that they can put a roller coaster on top of a building? And I says, man, that's really cool. But look inside the building. Man, there's adultery going on. There's drunkenness going on. There's gambling going on. I mean, look at all the things. How many lives are ruined in that city? Yeah, we see the world a little bit different. And there's a hunger. Look at Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. It says in verse 1, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And five of them were wise and five were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." Then all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps have gone out." And the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there not be enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with them to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came the other virgins, and saying, "Lord, Lord, open unto us." And he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you neither know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh." That little passage here where it says, "And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." Do you realize that one day you and I don't know what condition this world's going to be in when Jesus Christ comes back. And I'm not sure that I can be as confident on exactly when he comes back as other people are. But I know this, that Jesus Christ is coming back. I don't know the day or the hour. I don't know exactly when it's going to be. I don't know exactly what you and I are going to have to go through before he comes back. But I do know this, that he has promised. He said, "If I go away, I'm going to come back for you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." And I'm telling you something, that ought to be our hope as a Christian. That ought to be our blessed hope. The fact that one day we're going to be with him forever. And we'll never, never, never again have to put up with the stuff that we put up with here on this earth. I'm telling you, you ought to be looking forward to that day. There's going to be a cry. And that bridegroom's going to raise his voice. And the Bible tells us in several different places that there will be the sound of a trumpet. And we're going to be raised to be with Christ. And we're going to be with him forever. I'm telling you something, you ought to be looking forward to that day. And then this vile body is going to be fashioned like unto his glorious body. This vile body, this sin-racked body, that mind that you can never seem to get completely clear with ulterior motives and selfishness and lust and wickedness and all of those things, you're going to be looking at him with an absolutely clear conscience, a clear face, no regrets. I'm telling you something, you ought to be looking forward to that day. That ought to mark a Christian, is an expectancy of the Lord's return, a longing to be with him where he is. You long for him? I'll tell you one more thing. You look back at the passage. You get yourself an admiration of God's ways. That's going to lead you to a longing to want to be with him where he is. And the results are in verse 3. "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he's pure." Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he's pure. You know, this hope that we're talking about, there's a passage that I just love. You look at Hebrews in chapter 6. Hebrews in chapter 6. It says in verse 18, "That by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner for us is entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." That'd be another good passage to meditate upon. And I'll tell you why. Look at the strong phrases that are in that verse right there. Things like in verse 18, strong consolation, fled for refuge, lay hold upon the hope, anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast. You know another mark of a Christian, one of the characteristics of someone who's called a son of God, ought to be a hope and a stability and a sureness that gains in strength over time. You know what your faith ought to do for you? It ought to make you stronger as you get older. It ought to make you more steadfast and more sure. I really appreciate the patience of old people. You get somebody that's old and gray-headed and they don't seem to be in a hurry. You know, I got behind one at HEB, you know, and he right there in the middle of the aisle with his cart, you know. And he's in his cart and he's just looking this way and that. Man, I got things to do. I got people to see. I got places to go. You know, and I shop like a man. I want to get in and get out. And this guy not letting me go. So I finally, in exasperation, I turn around the other way, go all the way around the cosmetics because it's all blocked off by now, over to the next aisle over, come down, and I'm getting ready to go. And just about that time, he comes out of the aisle and goes down into the sausage aisle right where I wanted to go. And I'm behind him again. I'm going, oh, man. And I'm like so impatient, you know, and it's kind of an attitude of youth. You can tell somebody who's young and somebody who's old out there on the freeway, because somebody who's young, that little car is going to be, you know, and the old person's just going to be, you know, just nice. I'm telling you, there's something that happens when you know that you're secure in Christ. Things don't bother you like they should bother you. And this part right here says the strong consolation. I'm telling you, we young people, I mean, worried and this and that. The older you get in Christ, the more stable you ought to be to where you know that God is in control. That you know that you've got a place already set aside in heaven. And there ought to be a peace and a settledness. He talks about it when he talks about the tribulation in the book of Luke. He says, in your patience possess you your souls. I don't need to live a life of doubt and just incredible instability. The older I get in Christ, the more that I ought to know that things are sure, that the Word of God is true, that I can depend and trust in Him. I really appreciate being able to have served my early years. It's amazing. I've been a pastor almost 20 years now. It's hard to believe. But early on, you know, 27 years old, 26 years old, whatever it was, ordained a pastor, you know, it was kind of embarrassing, you know. It's like them Mormons, you know, them little kids with the pimples on, and they have a little name tag that says elder, you know. And you just laugh at them. You don't take them seriously. They're no elder. They're 18 years old. But, you know, I got to serve with some men that were older and stable. And we'd go into those elders' meetings, and I'd be, this, you know, and trying to do all these things. And the old guys just have their arms crossed, and they're just, you know, Lindo looking at me with this little smirk on his face. And then he'd wait for me to get done, and I'd finish my little rant. And then he'd tell me, okay, son, it's going to be all right. Settle down. It's going to be okay. Hey, that didn't come just with age. That comes from walking with the Lord. Laying your head down on the night, you're not fearing. You're not shook up by events in this world. Other people may be running around with their chicken with their heads cut off in total panic. But if your consolation is in Christ, you got no need to panic. You got no need to fear. We don't have to worry about what North Korea is going to do. Kim Jong-il doesn't hold the key to our faith. We have a faith that is like an anchor of the soul. That's the characteristic that a Christian ought to portray. Sure, steadfast, trusting, no matter what happens. An admiration for the ways of God, a longing and a hunger for His return, and just a strength and a hope in Christ that grows the longer. Let's bow our heads and pray.
Lord Jesus, I pray, Lord, as we take this passage home with us this afternoon, that You would help us to meditate upon it and its meaning, that You would help us to exhibit some of these same qualities. Lord, that You would grow us and strengthen us and establish us and make us strong in You. And Lord, we ask, Lord, that You would instill in us a renewed desire to see You face to face, to be with You where You are. Lord, one day You're going to make us like You, and we sure look forward to that day. Lord, help us to be sure and steadfast and stable, always abounding in the work of the Lord until You come again. Lord, we put ourselves into Your hands this afternoon as we go our separate ways and ask that You would work in our hearts, that You'd work in our lives, and make us better Christians for You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.